And as we come to God's word, let's pray once more. Father God, thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. And thank you that in there we find good news. Help us to have hearts to listen, open hearts to hear what you're speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the 29th of December 2019, almost at the end of another year. I think it's the one time of year that we're allowed to stop talking about the weather and instead say how quickly this last year has gone and how it's gone so much quicker than every year before seems to have done. But of course, it's not just the end of a year, it's the end of a decade. I wonder how much you can remember from the last 10 years that has happened. Things like all the way back in 2010, do you remember the Icelandic volcano that erupted and grounded flights for a few weeks on end? Or the Arab Spring in 2011. Of course, there was the 2012 Olympics. Nelson Mandela died. That was 2013. Donald Trump was elected president of the US in 2016. And of course, there was that certain referendum a bit more recently that's been dominating our news ever since. But the 2010s were also the decade of the fidget spinner, the ice bucket challenge, Pokemon Go. There's been lots of things, but also lots of things discovered. For instance, it was discovered that bees stop buzzing during solar eclipses in this decade, a bit bizarre, or that some spiders produce milk for their young was also discovered in this decade. But other things like the Higgs boson or a gene therapy to tackle some forms of blindness all developed in this decade. There's been progress. Yet it was also discovered that the Antarctic ice sheet has been melting at an unprecedented rate in this decade. And apparently that world negativity has risen by 27% from 2010 to 2018. I have no idea how anyone came up with that number. But it paints the picture, doesn't it? Some positives, some negatives. Well, I wonder what the decade has been like for you. I wonder what your highlights have been over the last 10 years, your lowlights. What were your hopes and dreams going into the decade, and where are they now? And maybe what's harder is, what does the 10 years in the future have in store? What will happen? What are your hopes, your fears for that as well? Obviously, quite a lot of that is beyond our control, but some things we do have a choice about. For instance, we could decide to start running, which might change our lifestyle, or give up smoking, which probably would have a beneficial impact. Or maybe that person we should get back in touch with could make a difference, or a job we might choose to take. We have some choice over what the next 10 years look like. But obviously some things are beyond our control. But when we think about choices, at this time of year especially, we often think of New Year's resolutions, things that we're going to resolve to do differently in the next year or the next few years. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf for the new decade. But how long will it be before that leaf begins to wilt and wither like all the others have in the past? Very often to have real change, we have to make a decision, but then go on making those small daily decisions every day, millions of times, before real change is reached. Well, the passage we're looking at this morning in Deuteronomy 30, if you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be really good to turn there. It really echoes some of these sentiments. Israel were on the verge of a new era, like we're on the verge of a new decade. They'd come out of the land of Egypt. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. And yet now they were on the verge of going into the promised land. But they had a big choice. Were they going to choose to follow God and live for him when they came into the land? Or were they going to decide to go away from God? Well, to set the scene, imagine a family waking up in these days just before going into the promised land. You can imagine opening your eyes and once again seeing the tent in front of you, the same tent you've been living in all your life, these 40 years you've been in the desert. You open the door, you're blinking in the light, and again, it's the dry desert kind of landscape that you've been used to all your life. There's the manna, the food that God has once again miraculously sent to feed you. And maybe you go out with your family to start picking it up. But you can imagine children asking, why are we here? Why don't we have a house like everyone else does? And so the story comes out again and again. Well, our father Abraham, God chose him. He chose him out of everyone to be his special people. His descendants would be God's special people. And God gave loads of amazing promises to Abraham. And Abraham followed God. And eventually he had a son who had a son who had lots of sons. And a nation was born. But before long, they ended up in the land of Egypt, away from the land God had given them, in slavery there. And it felt hopeless, helpless for years and years. But then God came. He delivered us. He sent the plagues to rescue us from the hand of Pharaoh. And then we came to the Red Sea, but God parted it so we could go through. And ever since then, we've lived dependently on him. He's given us our food, our water. He's protected us. He's guided us. He even lives amongst us in that tabernacle over there. He's given us his law so we know how to live. And we promise to obey that. Yet time and time again, we kept disobeying. We kept turning away. We kept grumbling. Yet time and time again, God forgave us. Once we were on the verge before of going into the promised land, but we didn't trust that God could bring us in. And so God said it would be another 40 years before we would be able to taste the land, the promised land. But now we're back on the verge. Now we're just about to enter in. And that's really where we find the book of Deuteronomy, which is Moses' kind of farewell speech before he hands the leadership over to Joshua, who would lead them into the land. We're going to kind of cheat and look quite near the end of the book, just at this chapter 30, the second half of it really, which really is the climax of Moses' speech. He's kind of gone back over the law and kind of re-given it to them. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. So it's just a kind of retelling of the law that had already been given. And they're going to see what life should be like in the promised land, both in the kind of big picture and the nitty-gritty daily life. There've been a lot of times looking back at what God has done and looking back at the covenant that God had made with his people, this kind of agreement. God had saved them. He'd called them to be his people. He'd chosen them. He was with them. He was protecting and providing for them. That was God's side. And the people, well, they were to love him, to worship him, to obey him. And so as we jump in halfway through this speech, Moses has just been going through the consequences of whether they keep this covenant or they don't. So we're going to look from verse 11. Firstly, we're going to see something of God's side of the deal. Then we're going to see something of the people's side. And all the time we're going to be thinking about what this means for us. So firstly, God's side from verse 11 to 14. I'll just read that again. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so we will have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Moses says two things about the law. Firstly, it's not too difficult. It's not too hard. Have you ever met someone who had unreasonable expectations for you? Maybe that boss at work who's never satisfied, however hard you work. Or even that parent who you can never seem to get their approval. God's not like that. He doesn't tell us to do something we just can't ever think of achieving. He doesn't tell us to fly to the moon unaided or jump over some massive building before he'll be happy with us. No. And also, Moses says, the law, it's not far off. It's not beyond your reach. It's not unknown to you. It's not like there's some hidden code you have to decipher. It's not like we're judged by a measure that we just didn't know what it was. It's not like we have to have some special handshake in order to join the club. And he gives two examples of this. Who will ascend into heaven to get it? It's not like we have to ourselves get to God to find out how to live his way. Or it's not like we have to go over the sea on some quest to some treasure island to find the answer. No, the answer to how to live isn't in some obscure philosophy, not in some hidden pattern behind the universe, but it's in plain sight. God has given it to his people. And that's what we find in this book, isn't it? The Bible, God's word to us, how to live, how to get to him. Let's just pause and think about the significance of that. If every time we came to our Bible, we really saw that as God speaking to us, more so than any philosophy or wisdom, well, wouldn't we take it a bit more seriously? Wouldn't we delight in it more? I speak to myself as much as to anyone else. But maybe when you hear about the law, it kind of turns you off. How can anyone expect that of us? What right does God have to impose all these laws on us, on me? Well, firstly, the law is good. Just think about the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, don't be greedy. They're good things, aren't they? A recent survey said that nearly half, I think it was in America, nearly half of the people asked agreed with all of the Ten Commandments, that they were good. And a large majority believed that most of them were good. The law is good, fundamentally. But it's also reasonable. Think of who God is, the creator of the universe, the holy, majestic king. And think what he had done for his people. He had rescued them by his own hand. Wasn't it reasonable that he should ask them to worship him, to love him, to follow his way? Think of a parent adopting a child. It would be reasonable to expect that child to therefore live the way of the house. And also, God has even given provision in the law for when the people failed. There was a whole system of sacrifices so that if the people messed up, which they would, there was a way that they could still come and approach a holy God through the shedding of blood of animals. There's grace even there. So Moses says in 14, "No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may obey it." It wasn't some hollow, dead kind of ritual they had to follow, but something living, something that should have been in their heart. It should have been that they wanted to love the Lord and therefore follow his way. And through the centuries, that's what we hear as well, isn't it? God wants our heart, and then from there, our obedience will follow. So firstly, we've seen from God's side that what he was asking of them was reasonable. But secondly, the people's side, and this is from verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." It's a simple choice, isn't it? As Rebecca was helping us think about in the children's talk. Two options and two outcomes. But again, we see it is also about the heart. Even just in verse 16, the first thing he says is to love the Lord your God. Then in verse 17, but if your heart turns away from him, God wants our heart. So there's a choice. Will we give our heart to God and live for him or not? Let's look at the positive first. The consequences of living God's way. And there's a beautiful picture in verse 16. You will live, you will increase. The Lord your God will bless you in the land. And actually, in a couple of chapters before, in chapter 28, Moses has gone into more detail about what these blessings will look like. And it's every area of their life. It's their flocks, their children, when they go in, when they come out, in the city, in the country. Every area of their corporate life would be blessed if they followed God's way. And as we thought about earlier, To start with, they did. But very quickly, they turned away from God. But a few glimpses, as we look through the rest of the Bible, we do see God's people following his way. Eventually, we come to King David and then Solomon, his son, and we do see peace and prosperity and life. There's, in 1 Kings, this is summarized really in one verse. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Shorthand for life was great when they followed his way. It sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? If life would be so good if you followed God, why wouldn't you? But the tragedy is that those moments were just a small oasis in the midst of a great wilderness of God's people not following his way. And so we come from the positive to the negative. If they didn't follow God, in verse 18, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. It's normal in life, isn't it, for negative choices to have negative consequences. Some of these are automatic. If I don't look before I cross the road, I might get hit by a car. Not so good. Or if I choose not to forgive that person, chances are I'll start to feel bitter and not very joyful inside. But some of these things are more set up. Think of parents and a child. If I count to five and get to five before you sit down in that chair, you're not going to get any dessert. That's quite reasonable, isn't it? Though I did overhear one parent saying that they'd set up this point system for their children, and if it got to Christmas Eve and they were on negative points, that was it. No Christmas presents. I feel like that's an idle threat if ever there was. But it still makes sense, doesn't it? Bad choices have bad consequences. But here, the negative consequences are very stark. And actually, if you turn back to chapter 28, to a couple of pages before, we start to see this given out in very big detail. The things that were blessed in the first bit of the chapter suddenly now are cursed, every area of their life. And then Moses goes on, there'd be disease, there'd be drought, there'd be defeat, there'd be derangement, there'd be darkness. And it gets worse. Look at verse 30. You'll be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and rape her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Then verse 32, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. And then Moses talks about an enemy nation coming and laying siege to their cities. And we come down to verse 56. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not even venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears, for in her dire need she intends to eat them secretly, because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. It's abhorrent, isn't it? It's awful. We can't really imagine it. But the tragedy is that these did eventually take place. God's people kept turning away from him, and for generations and generations, God was patient. He was loving. He was merciful. He was forgiving. But eventually, judgment had to come. And the tragedy, as we read the Old Testament, is of this lost hope, the hope of the promised land and a blessed life. But the people had signed up for this. They signed up for this special relationship with God. And the problem wasn't on God's side, but it was on the people's side. And so often, it's on our side, too. I think we have to remember a couple of things when we think about this for us. Firstly, when we think of suffering, and maybe we think of individual things that's happening in our life, it's not always that, or it's probably very rare that our suffering is a direct consequence of a sin that we have done. We see in the Bible people like David or Job who hadn't done anything wrong, but they still suffered greatly, or the things that they had done wrong didn't lead to their suffering. They suffered outside of that. And that's true of us too. We see that in the New Testament with Jesus himself most visibly. Secondly, it's also, we have to remember that this is a very physical covenant that was given at this time between God and his people. Some people maybe want to twist this and use this to say, well, if we want to be physically blessed now, well, we can be if we do this or do this or do this. No, the covenant we now have with God is more spiritual. But we mustn't lose the significance of this warning. Look back at verse 20 of chapter 30. It says there, the second half, "For the Lord is your life." God had promised these people life, but then says, "The Lord is your life." And it's really saying deeper, behind all these physical blessings and cursings, is something deeper, something more important. The best blessing of all is having a relationship with the God of the universe. So therefore, the worst tragedy is losing that, not having that, both in this life and in eternity. And when we look at ourselves, when we look in our own hearts, so often we too want to go away, don't we? We can't really keep God's law as we should do, as we even want to. We can't even keep to our own standards. But there is hope. It's not all doom and gloom. Because in the centuries that came after this, God sent prophets to tell his people of a day that was coming, a day of hope. And one of these most famous is in Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." There was hope of a better day, which is really what we've been thinking about at Advent recently, isn't it? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Because even after the physical exile, the physical captivity, there still was a longing for this day to come when the Messiah would bring hope. And then, of course, we see Jesus. In the midst of our failing, when we just can't do it, we see Jesus, the one who, with every step, as he grew, as he lived, he followed God's law perfectly. Even when that called him to go to the cross, the worst death imaginable, he kept going every step, perfectly in line with the Father's will. And so we see that he lived this life that we could never live. He died in our place to take our punishment. That's why in the passage that Matt read in Romans 10, the words that we heard earlier were quoted by Paul, but then equated to Jesus. Who can go up to heaven? Well, it's Jesus has come down. Who can go down to the abyss? It's Jesus who has died and rose again. It's about Jesus. He's the one who can fulfill the law. He's God's true word that came, not just the word at Sinai, but the word of God made flesh. And in him, he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we are able to believe, we're able to follow. He comes and dwells in our hearts, fulfilling these promises so that we can live God's way. We are safe, not judged on our own efforts, but on what Jesus has done. But we must not miss the challenge. When we think back to the past decade, when we think forward to the decade to come, what will we choose? Will we choose to live, or will we choose to die? And then when we start to think about this for ourselves as well, we need to make it personal. What will our personal choice be? I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe for you, Christianity is something quite new. Maybe you've never really said yes to Jesus. Well, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. But from these words of God, we must challenge you. Will you choose life. Now you might say, well, I've been living all my life. What does it mean to choose life? I don't need this Christianity to live. Well, have you ever stopped to think about how your life came to be? I read a quote recently that said, Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Materialists believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos. Have you ever stopped to think whether all this amazing life around us and how everything is so perfectly existent for life to be, have you ever stopped to think whether that might mean that there's a God behind it all? But also, have you ever taken seriously the claim the Bible says that there's such a deeper spiritual life that we can know in Jesus? Maybe talk to someone who's a real Christian, who has put their trust in Jesus, about the relationship they have with Jesus, about the richness there, the joy, the peace that nothing else can really give, the knowledge of having the God of the universe as our Father. That's something so amazing that we can never know without Jesus. And then, of course, we think of eternity. We think of after this life. Often the promised land in the Bible is a picture that is used for heaven. And as we saw the stark warning of consequences for the people of Israel as they went into the promised land, there's an even starker warning in the Bible. The Bible is very clear on this. Hell is a real place. And it is awful. So awful. It's the greatest tragedy of all. But if we keep turning our back on God and forsaking him, one day he will do the same to us. And they will not know any of his blessings, any of his life, anything of the joy and the grace that he gives. Don't choose that path. Come to Jesus, who freely offers life, who freely offers so much more. Maybe you've never read a gospel account of Jesus' life. Well, maybe that would be a great thing to do, just to see what this claim says of what Jesus can offer. Because again and again, he says, come to me if you're weary and find life in me. But maybe you are a Christian. Well, in some ways, we see the same challenge that Israel had. Because, yes, we say yes to God. We say we want to follow him. But I'm sure that's what these people, the Israelites, said at this time. They said yes. Yet so quickly, they turned away from God. And as we think back to New Year's resolutions, it's so easy to promise something at the beginning of the year, but come the 15th of January or the 31st of January or May, where is it then? Will we keep on choosing life? Will we keep going? Which areas of your life are you tempted to say no to God in? And by saying no to God, we're saying no to life in that area. When we think of all that God has done for us, won't we choose him in every area of our life? The promised land is often a picture in the Bible for heaven, but it's also a picture of the blessing we can know in this life too. There's so much more that we can know in Jesus. If life really is in knowing God, couldn't we know God so much deeper? Don't let the 2020s be a waste for you, wasted years living far away from God. Let us not waste our lives. Let us come to Jesus. Let us commit to him and live his way. It may be costly at times. It might directly lead to us going through hard times. But it really is worth it. There was a missionary to some islands in the Pacific Ocean in the late 19th century called John Peyton. And he went to tell these people of this good news that they could choose life rather than death. But one night, the locals decided that they didn't like him and they were going to kill him. So he had to climb into a tree to escape them. But he says this about that night afterwards. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I would not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship. There is a richness and a joy that comes in following Jesus, however hard the path might be. But maybe for you, the next life does feel closer than it used to. Maybe it feels like it might not be so many years away. And for all of us, we don't know what this decade will bring. Maybe in this decade, we will come face to face with Jesus. Let's keep that goal in mind. Let's keep thinking of that day when we will see him face to face. When, God willing, we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's keep dwelling on that future life. Maybe as we've been going through Revelation in the Sunday mornings, maybe it's just taking time to look at some of those passages, maybe Revelation 7 or at the end, those beautiful pictures of what that life will be like. Let us keep that in mind, in focus, as we keep running to the end of the race. Maybe for you it does feel further away, heaven and the next life. But let's still keep going with God in focus, with Jesus at the center. Moses was just about to tell the people that every 7 years they would have to reread this law to everyone. And it was also interesting that in the Old Testament, every king was commanded to write out the law in full for themselves. See, I think very often the reason Israel failed was because they forgot. They forgot this is what God had said and what he had done. And so they drifted. It's so easy to drift, isn't it? So often we need to keep coming back and remembering what God has done for us. Every day almost, or really every day, we need to remember the gospel. There's lots of ways to help us do that. One thing that was recommended to me when I was a student is a book like this. It's called The Glories of God's Love, which really looks at the gospel from different angles and helps us maybe just take a little snippet each day to read and think about what God has done. But maybe you look back at the previous decade. And you find yourself full of regrets. Maybe those things you didn't do that you should have done. The ways you drifted. Maybe the years you drifted away from God. Those weeks where you barely touched your Bible. Those months where you really didn't try hard enough to pray. Those times you didn't really show sacrificial love to that person. Is there any hope? Will God really have me back? Maybe it's been years since you've been in church and here you are and you think, will God have me back? Will I ever have the strength to follow him? Well, there's great hope in the first little bit of chapter 30, which we didn't really focus on very much. Let's look at verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, i.e., when you've disobeyed God and you've been sent to all the different countries away from the promised land, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, listen to this promise. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. We can hear that for us too. If we come back to God with our heart and say, I want to follow you, he will have compassion on us. He'll run to us and put his arms around us and embrace us and have us back as his child. Then look at verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. If you ever wonder if you can ever really follow God, if you can ever change, if you can ever drop that one sin that keeps haunting you again and again, look at this. The Lord will circumcise your hearts. He will change us from within so that we can live for him. Let's make that our prayer. It's a tough prayer. Every time I think about what physical circumcision was, it kind of makes me shiver. It's a scary thing. It's a scary prayer. But it's worth it, because that is the path of life. And then look down at verse 9 as well. The Lord your God will make you prosperous in all the works of your hands, in the works of your womb, the works of your livestock, the crops of your land. And then the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous. God will even delight in you, in me, in us, sinful people though we are, because of his grace, because of Jesus. So let's keep going. Let's keep close to him. Let's daily keep coming back to him. And let's choose life, not death. As we close, just let's hear these words of Moses, or God through Moses, echo down to us again. Hear the longing in his voice. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's just pray. Lord, we know that we cannot keep going by ourselves. We have no hope on our own. Thank you for Jesus, who is our perfection, who lived perfectly and who died in our place. Oh Lord, help us to choose you, to choose life, to live for you. And this year ahead of us, help us to follow you wholeheartedly and closely and to know you with us. In Jesus' name, amen.